You might would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as we begin our lesson today. I want to spend just a few moments talking about the pain of admonition. And so there are certain things that we note when we talk about admonishing, which is something that is a scriptural concept found in God's Word, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And the first is that admonition is necessary when sin is present. And so whenever sin is present, there is damage that is being done to the individual and often to those who are near that individual, that person. We take as an example for just one example to look at in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with regard to the sexually immoral man. It became necessary that the Apostle Paul give admonition to that man. And specifically in the context, admonishing the congregation itself for not giving admonition and exercising discipline towards that man, because, as the text indicates, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The fact that they were prideful, the fact that they were over-tolerant of such a sin and allowing it to continue, was causing damage to the Lord's church. And in fact, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems that the Apostle Paul had to admonish them about. And Paul did that in many places. From time to time, it is necessary for us to give such admonition as well. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5 and other places. Matthew 18 is a very good one that talks about personal trespass. What do I have as a responsibility when someone sins against me personally? Well, I don't allow it to pass. That would be a tendency that we would have. It's simply not worth worrying about. It's not something that makes us comfortable. It causes us pain whenever we have to admonish another. But we do so for their soul's welfare. If they have sinned against us, we first go to them privately so as not to embarrass or humiliate them. And in a spirit of love, we let them know that they have sinned in case they're ignorant of that. So that we can be reconciled with them and they can have forgiveness of the trespass that they have committed. But if they aren't willing to hear you, you take two or three with you, so that by the words of two or three witnesses, every deed will be established. And finally, if they are not willing to listen to the three or the four that come before them, then take it to the church. And this is a practice. Practice of discipline that is not a pleasant thing. It is not a pleasant thing to the sinner. It is not a pleasant thing to those who are required to give such admonition. Those who have a love for others, they don't want to get on to them. They don't want to express disappointment. They don't want to show that person the error of their ways. But it is from time to time necessary. You may remember the old adage that most of you are familiar with regard to parents as they spank their children. So this is hurting me more than it's hurting you. I've always thought that kind of funny because I always felt it really didn't hurt me all that much because I was doing what was good for my children. But there is a sense in which this is true, because while the child will experience a bit of discomfort from it, the parent suffers mentally and spiritually for the necessity of basically exercising corporal discipline to their own child, the child that they love, the child that they would give themselves freely for. It causes pain for them. Now, children never get that. They never understand it until they themselves become parents of their own children, and they themselves have to exercise such discipline for their children, and then it becomes evident what was being said at the time, though it's not fully understood until then. So we see that this is the case, and perhaps there has been times or a time in your life where you have had to do such admonishing to someone else who is a brother or a sister in Christ because of something that is askance in their life, in their behavior, and it was not something that was pleasant to you. I've always thought of it this way. When an individual is sinning, and they will come to me, and it has happened a number of times in my preaching career, objecting to how they were treated with regard to the admonition given. They themselves were guilty of the sin. Perhaps they are even willing to acknowledge that they were. But brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so were not kind enough. They didn't approach it in the right way. The things that they may have said to me offend me or discourage me in some way. And I must confess that I have much more sympathy for the individual who is seeking to deal with the sin and mistakes that may be made in judgment or failures in demeanor or how it is done, because it's not a simple thing to do. I've got more empathy for that individual than the one who caused it all. And one of the ways in which this has come up in the past is how many individuals who have objected to being called or to being marked as a false teacher, or some other individual has been marked or made known to be teaching error, and some will defend that person, that man, perhaps a preacher, and object to how he was treated. And again, I must confess a greater empathy for those who have the temerity to actually stand up and say, this brother is not teaching what he needs to teach. And they may make a mistake or two, but their desire and their love is for that individual, that their soul may be saved, and God's people, so that a little leaven does not leaven the whole lump. And so the one who actually is causing the problem with regard to the error itself or the sin itself is one that truly he does not have the right, he does not have the position to be so critical of the ones who are trying to straighten him out and make it right. In fact, there is a text there in 2 Corinthians 7 where the Apostle Paul deals with this particular thing, and as he admonishes the Corinthians for the many things that they did, he said, I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, verse 9, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing. Now note the reaction of the Corinthians here. They did not become critical or object to the admonition of Paul on this occasion. He said, observe this thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. It produced diligence, clearing of yourselves. And notice this phrase, what indignation. Truly, they were indignant, but not at anyone else, not at someone who had that courage to note their sin and their need to repent of that sin, but it was because they were vehemently indignant toward themselves. In other words, how dare I cause problems? How dare I sin? And that led them to sorrow and to repent for their sins. But there is something to note in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. When the Apostle Paul said, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now there we get the pain. And there is much pain that we can talk about. The pain of the one who is guilty of the sin. The pain of the congregation and the leavening influence that can come with regard to that sin. But I just want to spend a few moments today talking about the pain that is experienced by one who loves God's people and finds it necessary to give such admonition, using the Apostle Paul as an example. Again, it may be that at certain times in your existence as a Christian, it became necessary for you to give such criticism, and it's never an easy thing to do. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul was willing to do it, even though he regretted the necessity of doing so. He said, I regretted that I had to do this. I regretted, in example, writing that first epistle that I wrote to you, telling you all the bad things that you were doing as a church. And you look at the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. They had division. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They had misunderstandings with regard to spiritual gifts. They were carnally minded. They were suing one another in public court. There are so many things that are mentioned in the first epistle to the Corinthians, in addition to what we alluded to earlier, their unwillingness to discipline an erring member. The Apostle Paul had to write this letter of admonition to them, and he regretted the fact that he had to. It wasn't a pleasant thing for him. It was something that he did because it was necessary to do it to bring them back into standing with God. He was able to overcome that regret. He said, I regretted for a while, but notice he said, I do not regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. That's the proper response to any admonition that is given. And that made the Apostle Paul happy. So here it is. There's pain that is caused when admonition is necessary, but there is happiness that comes as a result of repentance. And there is the responsibility that we all have to admonition that we receive. If the admonition is just, the sin is real, then we need to repent of that sin. And if we do so, then God is pleased with us as a result of that. Now, the Apostle Paul is an amazing individual because he restates himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 as being an insolent man. Can you imagine again the courage that it took for Saul of Tarsus, who perhaps above all of the other men who existed in the first century, was guilty of persecuting and killing those who were Christians, to come along later after his conversion and say, okay, I was an insolent man, I did these things ignorantly in unbelief, but I persecuted the church of God, yet I've got to tell you guys something, what you're doing is wrong and you need to change. Now, there would be people at that time, and there were people in the time of the Apostle Paul, Judaizing teachers and others, such as the churches were having problems in Galatia with what Paul had preached, where they were resistant to what Paul had to say. And partly as a result of who Paul was. There are some who called him a usurper. He had to, in every single epistle that he wrote just about, defend himself as an apostle by Jesus Christ. That is, his apostleship was not received by men, or from men, but rather from God. But he did not ever hesitate, though it caused him personal trouble and pain, to do what was right and give admonition where admonition was needed. And so even as an insolent man, he did the work that God had given him to do. You remember in Galatians chapter 4 that the Galatian churches, they had departed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been influenced by the Judaizers. And it became necessary for the Apostle Paul to admonish them. He was not present. And he said in Galatians 4 and verse 20 that he was hopeful or wished that he was able to change his tone about them. The tone of his letters, the tone of expression that he was using. Because he said, but I have doubts about you. I have doubts about you. So it wasn't a pleasant thing for him. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you look down at all of the things that he suffered, the physical distress that he suffered as a result of his ministry, he suffered and suffered and suffered at the hands of false brethren, at the hands of his own countrymen, physical trials, shipwrecks that occurred and travels, wearying often in what he had to do and accomplish in the travels and the trips that he took. And yet we are told at the very end of it, he said, what also comes upon me daily, which was his deep concern for the churches. And so, again, if you were to give the list, I think that it's significant that the list is ended by that. Yes, I've suffered a lot. I have striven through many, many trials and tribulations, but there's something that basically crowns it all. And the reason I do these things is because I have a care for all of the churches. And then you look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul did have to say. You go, for example, to Galatians, the second chapter, and if you have time to do this, you can look through verses 11 through 21. The Apostle Paul, again, had the courage when he came down, when others came down from Jerusalem to rebuke Peter, because Peter at one point in time was eating with the Gentiles, but when those from Jerusalem came, he separated himself from the Gentiles and ate only with the Jews. And so there were others who were influenced by it. It was causing problems in the church. Even Barnabas was taken away in their hypocrisy. So the Apostle Paul stood up, and before every one of them, he spoke harshly to Peter about his sin. He spoke to him about his hypocrisy. Now, this was the eminent Peter. This was one of the most famous of the apostles. When we look at all that the apostles did during Jesus' ministry and following it, Peter stands above them all as preeminent in the sense that he took charge, that he preached the sermons. His sermons were the ones recorded. He was a great man and well respected among Christians, and yet Peter had again the audacity to speak before him. Was Paul happy about it? No, of course not. Did it cause him any concern, any unhappiness, any pain to do so? I have no doubt that it did, because he was a fellow brother in Christ, Peter was. Now, Peter didn't resent it. We're told later on in 2 Peter, the third chapter, as he refers to the writings of Paul, he calls him my beloved brother Paul. And so he showed a love for Paul in his own letter, in his own epistle. So it wasn't something that had a bad ending, because Peter repented of that. And we are told that Peter, again, as we look at his life, did so many good things and was such an eminent leader in the church. But he had that one problem that had to be dealt with. The Judaizing teachers in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul referred to them as those who he wished would cut themselves off. Now that has reference to circumcision. It is an idea of mutilation. It is a harsh rebuke of these individuals who are causing troubles in the church. And he did it, though, because he felt it necessary to do such a thing. It wasn't a pleasant thing for him. So whenever it comes up that you are on the receiving end of an admonition, whatever it may be, and from whomever it may be, spend less time questioning what their motivations are. Spend less time questioning whether they're going about it in the right way. Spend less time wondering whether they are being sufficiently loving, or if maybe they chose words that are too hurtful and have offended you or upset you, and instead recognize that such an individual, by the very fact that they came to you, most probably has a great love for your soul. What their concern is for you to go to heaven, or else they would just keep quiet about it. There are a lot of people out in the world that do things that irritate me. You know, they really do, but I'm not going to go out to them and tell them that you're irritating me, or you've done something that you shouldn't have done, and you need to make it right. Not in the world about those kinds of matters, but these are spiritual things. This is sin that we're talking about here. And these are brethren that we love, and it becomes necessary. And think about it this way. You need to be one who's willing to admonish. Now that's tough. You don't leave it just to someone else. Because number one, when it comes to the private sins that we mentioned in Matthew chapter 18, that is a sin that is committed against you that maybe no one else is aware of. It is your place, given as your place by the Lord Himself, that you take care of it. And it's not a pleasant thing to do. As a preacher, there have been times when I've gone to individuals privately at first, or maybe addressed the congregation for something that needs to be said. It's not a pleasant thing to do. It takes maybe some courage for you to do it. It takes maybe some necessity of setting aside discomfort and displeasure and distaste. And do something that is maybe out of your character. But unless you're willing to do that, it's possible that the person will not come to repentance. He may not be aware of his sin. Can you imagine Nathan coming up to David and giving this parable to David, and David reacting so violently that this individual is guilty and he must be punished? And Nathan says to him, "You are the man." How was David going to react? The powerful King David. How would he react? How could Nathan feel as he had to, number one, confront this man? And number two, hope for a good response, not only because of the power and what the man could do to him, how the man may continue to try to hide his adultery and his murderous intent that he expressed in times past, but also he was a man that God had appointed, and his desire was that David's soul be saved. And so he was willing to do what was necessary. We see that time and time and time again. And who needs to do these things? Elders need to do them. Preachers need to do them. But every individual Christian has that responsibility to offer such admonition when that admonition is necessary. I want to leave you with one final passage from 2 Peter, if you'll turn with me there. 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. Oh, excuse me. I said Peter, didn't I? I didn't mean that. I meant Timothy. 2 Timothy. I apologize. What in the world? Because there's not four chapters in 2 Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 of the text. And I want to just to note the fact that it's difficult for preachers. We're not real creative individuals from time to time. It's difficult for us to come up with names for things. I remember when I did a handout bulletin here. Well, the first bulletin that I ever did still has the names of reflections on the scriptures. You know why I chose that? Because I thought it would look neat with the font, that the reflection of the font would be down below the reflection or the font itself. And it didn't work out very well. I didn't stick with that very long, but it sounded good to me. I'm thinking about the scriptures. So, okay, that's a good one. A little bit later on, when I came to print out a bulletin to send off, I decided to call it Sound Doctrine. And I had an individual come up to me and say, boy, that there are some people not going to like that. And I said, well, why are they not going to like it? Well, because the idea of doctrine makes some people upset. And I thought to myself, well, that's kind of a silly thing, but other people have had problems with certain other kinds. In fact, there's a Sound Doctrine set of class books that some people just don't like the name of. And I said, okay, instead of Sound Doctrine, I'll call it Sound Teaching because it's the same thing. And maybe you'd be less offended. And that's where the website came from. Well, my son Jeremiah was looking for a good URL to use for his website. And he thought about it a long time. And finally, he came up with the idea of seasonalpreaching.com. I thought that was really good. It was a good URL to use. And he takes it from this particular passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm still not there. And chapter 4 and verse 2. When the Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That's seasonal preaching. That's where he got it from. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So, who is it? Well, the answer is anyone. But understand this, that an older man, an apostle, was telling a young evangelist, his ward, to do this, preach. And when you preach, sometimes you have to teach, sometimes you have to exhort, sometimes you have to rebuke. And so it was his responsibility as well. It's a responsibility that any preacher worth his salt takes seriously, but it is something that causes pain. It causes discomfort. It's not a pleasant thing to do. I love to preach on love. People sometimes say that I don't preach on love enough or that I'm too negative in my preaching. I've had those criticisms raised against me. But I love to preach on love. I sometimes feel like Jude did in Jude 3 when he says, I would like to speak to you and write to you about our common salvation. But I found it necessary to write to you, exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. And so Jude wanted to talk about something, but from time to time it becomes necessary to talk about something else. And it's not a pleasant thing necessarily to do it, but it is much easier to do if individuals who hear the words excuse mistakes that might be made, the clumsiness of efforts, and instead, as the Corinthians did with the Apostle Paul, express a penitent spirit, if needed, and respond positively to the message. Because it can be like the Apostle Paul, regret it for a moment, but I don't regret it because of what it brought, and that is repentance and standing with God. So I want you to think about those things every time you receive an admonition, because it's never pleasant. I'm a man now, and I've been a Christian. I had one preacher that I talked to that basically he was quick to admonish others, and he was a strong man that was standing for the faith. But when I had the audacity to tell him that what you're teaching right here is not true, and this is why, he basically said, how dare you question me? Look at my name. Look at my reputation. Look at, in effect, who I am. And he bristled at the fact that someone would deign to criticize something that he had to say or something that he had taught. I understand it. When I get into discussions with individuals and they claim that I'm teaching error, it angers me. It gets me upset. I have to think about it. I have to go through it. I have to re-examine it to ensure that it's not so, that it's not so, but if it's so, I need to change. I need to thank them for it. I need to rejoice in the fact that some error has been fixed in my life and there is an ability for me to better serve my Lord. That's the attitude that all of us should have, a respect for and a love for those who bring such admonitions. So anyway, it's an interesting thing that I've been thinking about, and I hope that it has benefited you in the lesson today. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. If there is any who need to respond to the invitation in this hour, would you please come forward while together we stand and while we sing?